And what a beautiful song. It is well with my soul as you think about Memorial Day and certainly the original Memorial Day celebrations and everything was about those who died in the military, and certainly we need to remember them and appreciate them. But it has become where many folks will go to a graveyard, cemetery, and they will go and remember someone. Or several people. The older you get, the more, Melba and I were talking about that, the older we get, the more there are there. And we go and think about them, we remember them, and it is so wonderful to be able to know it is well with my soul. And my soul, everything's settled, everything's done, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to see him again. We had the funeral for Thelma Allen the other day, and just talking with the family a little bit and just again talking about how I do not know how unsaved people ever even go to a funeral. Honestly, there's no hope. There's no future. There's nothing bright. I usually can tell standing at the cemetery when I say what I say, and I never say a whole lot at the cemetery, but I always sing Amazing Grace, and I usually kind of look around, and you see folks that just, there's just not that peace. There's not that assurance. It's not well with their soul. And I hope that you're saved today and so that it can be well with your soul. We did have one person saved at the funeral, and praise the Lord for that. Well, let's go to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 15. And we're kind of winding down here, but that doesn't mean we'll be done anytime soon, but we are winding down. We chronologically are about in we believe we're in the second half of the tribulation, and talking about that, and Revelation 15:3 is our verse, and we will not finish this lesson today, but I do believe we have lesson 32. Did you get lesson 32? Should have received that today, so praise the Lord for that, but we are on lesson 31 still, and that is an assortment of messages, all these different messages. And we're calling that section, we're calling this section 6, the anger of God, Revelation chapters 14 to 19. And you say, well, I know that's getting close to the end of Revelation. Well, it is. And this is, you know, a huge part, really the worst part of the tribulation, this part, because this is the wrath of Almighty God. And when his wrath is poured out, again, that's not popular today. Nobody wants to talk about it. Churches have gone away from it, don't want to talk about it, don't want to preach about hell, don't want to talk about judgment of God, because it's not fun, it's not happy, it's not joyful, but it is the truth, and it is the reality of the result of sin. Sin is never good. The wages of sin is death. God told us that. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God told us that. We cannot whitewash that. It is the truth, and so these messages, you know, it's back and forth. There's some good things. There's some very, very difficult things to deal with, but an assortment of messages. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, thank you for this time we could spend in your word, and I pray to be profitable to each of us and that we'll learn some things. We do talk about triumph today, and that is certainly a blessing. And I thank you for many victories this week. Especially just thinking of the person that was saved at the funeral. Dear Thelma, God, I know she's enjoying heaven, and I know that she wanted that person to be saved. So please, help us now to pay attention to your Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's say our memory verse, Revelation 15:3. We'll say the reference, then the verse, then the reference, and begin. Revelation 15:3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Revelation 15:3. And again, Revelation 15:3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Revelation 15:3. And again, the number one, the message of the 144,000, covering verses 1 to 5 of Revelation 14. Number two, the message of the first angel, Revelation 14, 6 and 7. Number three, the message of the second angel, Revelation 14, 8. Number four, the message of the third angel, Revelation 14, 9 through 12. Number five is the message of the Holy Spirit, Revelation 14 and verse 13. Of course, that message, one of comfort, one of encouragement. Again, dealing with Christians in the tribulation and the comfort that the Lord gives as they come out of that, the rejoicing, the resting, the reaping. But again, that's not just comfort for them. That is also comfort for you and I, not because we're going through the tribulation, but because we do go through some tribulation, and not the tribulation, but some tribulation. We have trials, we have sorrows, we have hurts. And praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit is the comforter. He wants you to know it's worth it. It's worth it. I know we sing the song, it will be worth it all. I'm telling you, it's worth it all today. It's not just going to be worth it all. And I mean, when we get to heaven, we'll really be excited. Some of you will have to really work on that smile. I'm telling you, you're going to have to, because in heaven, I don't know how we won't beam. I mean, seriously, it's just going to be all good. There's nothing bad. It's going to be all good. And so the message of the Holy Spirit is a comforting message. The message of Armageddon, boy, that's not good. That is a tough, tough, tough message. And we've been talking about that quite a while. Of course, you know, as in prophecy and as you deal with prophecy, the Battle of Armageddon, you hear so many things about that. We learn, you know, where that is. We learn how all the armies of the world are going to come together. And the thing that seems to be left out all the time, as far as it's just not talked about, is the slaughter that takes place. And it will be a slaughter. And we ended with that last week, the wine press. Again, we see the sickle, and we see the severing of the grapes from the vine. But then the actual wrath of God is the wine press, you know, where grapes, the obviously the picture there is of the grapes being pressed, the juice being squeezed out of them, and literally the Battle of Armageddon will be like that as far as man is concerned. And the Bible, it says in verse 20, the wine of chapter 14, the winepress was trodden without the city. Blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs, about 180 miles. And again, we're talking about a slaughter. At the Battle of Armageddon. And it is interesting. You know, we all have thought about, well, you know, we are going to be riding with Jesus on white horses out of heaven. That always makes me, you know, just a little, I've never really liked riding horses. I think it'll be okay then. But, you know, hey, it's going to be an amazing thing. But I often wonder, what are we needed for? You know, that in and of itself would be a wonderful study. In everything, what are we needed for? What are we needed for? I mean, God, when He needed a whale, He just told the whale, "Go swallow that backslidden preacher." You know, it wasn't that hard. When He needed a donkey, again, getting after, you know, go tell that preacher he's got to do what I say. You know? I mean, when God can call a donkey, you know, He can. Go tell the owners that we need the donkey for Jesus to ride in on. You know? And tell the donkey to go ahead, you know, donkey, you do this. You know, what are we needed for? And yet He uses us. I was talking to a preacher yesterday in Sweetser, Indiana, and we both were just marveling because he came from a very similar background, actually the same area, and, you know, a long-haired hippie, and I didn't realize he was as wicked. I said, man, it's a good thing you and I didn't get together. But we both were marveling and really rejoicing that God would ever use us. What are we needed for? And it is an amazing, amazing thing. And at the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus speaks. Amen? And the slaughter takes place. It is, you know, you say, well, boy, I'm ready to fight. What are we needed for? Hey, if you're ready to fight at the Battle of Armageddon, fight now. Put your sword away, get out your King James Bible, and fight now. We're in a battle, and it's a battle that we need to fight. Somebody's got to fight. Christians are falling all around us, and we need to fight, and we need to fight now for the cause of Christ. Well, we move to number 7. That is the message of triumph, Revelation 15, verses 1 to 4. And this is just a great, great passage and an encouraging passage. I've written down 4 points here. I've written down verse 1, the sign. I wrote down verse 2, or capital B, the C. That is verse 2. And then capital C, the saints. That is verse 3. And then capital D, the song. That's verses 3 and 4. And so we see the sign, the C, the saints, and the song. And what a great passage of Scripture. It says in verse 1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. In them is filled up the wrath of God. Again, I did not write that. God wrote that. There is wrath with God. If there was no wrath with God, there would have been no need for Calvary. Do you understand? All we want to talk about is the cross. We need to talk about the cross, and we need to preach Christ crucified. But if there's no wrath, we wouldn't need the cross. But there is wrath. And when you look at Jesus and you consider him dying on the cross and him being buried and him rising again from the grave, you cannot celebrate Easter truly without understanding the wrath of God. You can't understand Christmas. Why in the world would he even come down? You can't understand Christmas until you understand the wrath of God. You can't even really understand salvation until you understand the wrath of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have to understand our sin offends God. It angers God. But God dealt with it the way God, you can understand a merciful and a loving God would deal with it. He sent his own son to pay the price. And so his wrath could be appeased. And again, the wrath of God is very real. And so the sign here, it says a great and marvelous sign. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. And so number 1, here is the sign. And I think we come back now to the chronological study of Revelation, where we feel like we're getting near the end. We're in the last half of the tribulation. Things go very, very fast in that, as far as what the Bible records, dealing with the last half. And it talks here about another sign. And it says it's great and marvelous. What is great and marvelous? God's wrath is great and marvelous. Judgment is coming. Great and marvelous. And again, we don't look at it. Well, I don't know that that's good. But God very clearly has recorded it is great. It is marvelous. Maybe it's great because of how big. Maybe it's great because of how wonderful. Maybe it's great because this is it. I don't know, but it's great and it is marvelous. 7 angels, 7 last plagues. The plague idea here is calamities on the people, very similar to the Egyptians. And by the way, there is a great parallel between God dealing with the Egyptians so that the people could be let go out of Egypt and the end time here. A lot of different similarities, but 7 angels with 7 last plagues. And the Bible says here, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. The idea of being filled up here is it is complete. It's at the end. The wrath of God is about to be poured out, the whole wrath of God. Remember, we talked about how God has backed off. I spent 3 or 4 weeks talking on Wednesday night about meekness. Jesus coming in, he's riding, he's a king, and he's riding on the donkey coming into Jerusalem to be crucified eventually, but he comes in meek, the Bible says. Well, that just simply means he's holding back his power. He's holding back what he could do. As he hung on a cross, you see meekness in the greatest example ever. I mean, honestly, he could have come off the cross at any time. He could have spoken, and the bloodbath could have been, but he backed off. He held back his power, and he has done that all along. Every now and then, you'll hear a Christian say, why didn't God just kill that, or kill them, or stop this, or do this? God has held back, and in the tribulation time at this last 3.5 years, he will not hold back. He will not back off. It will be God's wrath completely. It will be the end as far as that is concerned. So the sign, it is a great and marvelous sign, the sign of God's wrath and God's judgment. Again, try to imagine the angels in heaven. Try to imagine as they watch Jesus come and come as a babe in a manger. Try to grasp as they watch men beat him and with a cat of nine tails rip his body apart and curse him and spit on him. And you know, try to imagine how they've watched all these years of man cursing God and having no interest in God. And all of a sudden now, these last seven angels, they know the Bible. They know what's coming. You know, and these last seven angels, this is the end. Great and marvelous. It's kind of like every year when I go to the fireworks display. You know, we've gotten used to that final whatever it is. It doesn't really matter because it's like they light everything off that they have left. And we're just waiting on that. And we just love it, you know, that last thing. And the sky lights up with all the fireworks and everything. Well, this is great and marvelous there in the end. So we see, number one, the sign, or capital A, the sign. Capital B is the sea. The sea, verse 2 says, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And so this sea of glass. Now, have we seen that before in Revelation? Nod your head yes. If you believe we have, nod your head yes. I'm nodding my head yes. That's a hint. Anyway, we have seen that before. Go back to chapter 4, verse 6. That was several years ago. chapter 4 and verse 6. I don't know if it was several years ago. The Bible says, before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. Now, you know, we talked about that sea because in the tabernacle, in the temple, there is a laver that is in front of the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And that laver was for the priests to wash their hands, wash their feet. It was made out of the mirrors of the people so they could see every part. They could make sure they are clean before they have fellowship with God. And we talked about how in chapter 4 and verse 6 that it is not water anymore. It is glass because they used to have cleansing before access, but there's no water needed today. There is no cleansing needed today because we have access by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how we go to God. The Bible says we can come boldly to the throne of grace, and that's because of the blood of Jesus. And so it is a whole different thing. So that, to me, and again, the Bible didn't specifically say that, but I think that is what that is talking about. So it's a sea of glass. Now in chapter 4, though, chapter 4, It is chapter 4 has a rapture reference. Remember, it started off with John. He says in verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Now again, we who believe the rapture and believe that is going to happen before the tribulation, you know, we come up hither. We think that is a good reference to the rapture, not that John, you know, that's how it's going to be exactly, but anyway, because John did, he just went up hither, and he got to see all these things. And so in chapter 4, these are raptured saints, I believe, those that were saved. That would be us if the rapture takes place soon. That would be us, raptured saints in heaven, who have gone through some trials, but we're standing on the sea of glass, again, because we don't have, the cleansing is not needed anymore because we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. One time, once for all, praise the Lord. And so, again, that's what I think that was talking about. Well, here in chapter 15 and verse 2, can anybody see a difference between these two seas of glass? Ah. What else? Joyce? Fire. All right. That's what Dee said. Fire. Mingled with fire. So that's significant. Got to be. And we can't ignore it. Persecution might explain mingled with fire. Again, I say might explain because again, we're back in that land of subjectivity where we have to kind of, I wonder if it means this. Well, possibly could mean there is a significance. If, let's say the rapture takes place today, would that work for everybody? Is that okay for your schedule? Okay, I'm pretty excited about that. That would work for me. But anyway, then according to Revelation, those that came through the rapture, we would be standing on that sea of glass, and what a blessing that would be. Well, this is the same sea of glass, I believe, but now it's mingled with fire, and it is later. I believe this picture here. These are saints who have gone through the tribulation. And that is the explanation by the fire. Look, if you will, at 1 Peter 1, verse 7. Again, I'm not going to die for that, believing that, but I think that's what it means. 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, because the Bible's reference to our faith. Verse 7, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And though you and I, we certainly have gone through some difficult times and trials and everything, nothing like the saints during the tribulation. Those that get saved during the tribulation and go through the tribulation, they will go through unbelievable things. And in fact, they will more than likely have their heads chopped off, or they will die of starvation, whatever. Beasts will, who knows? It'll be just many, many things, possibilities. So, again, I think it is a significance. These martyrs are standing on this sea of glass mingled with fire. Again, the fire, I suppose it could be lightning flashes. In my mind, I can see that. Lightning is typically associated with the judgment of God. That is also very possible. But it is significant. And this sea, again, let's remember, what a blessing to be standing on that sea of glass. What a blessing, because of the blood of Jesus, that we can stand on that sea of glass. Number one is the sign. Number two, or capital B, is the sea. Capital C is the saints. The saints. And we see them here in verse 2. It says, them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. Again, that's a lot of trial right there, folks. That is people going through some pretty tough things. They've gotten the victory, though, over that, over the image, over the beast, over the mark, over the number of his name. How'd they get the victory? They had their heads cut off. Oh, let me remind you, when you sing 243 in the hymnal, victory in Jesus. It's always victory. It's going to always be victory. Amen? Amen. It's always going to be victory for the Christian. It's always ends with amen. It always ends with victory. And so, they went through this and they went through that. But notice what God says. God says they had gotten the victory. Amen. That doesn't mean the beast was killed. That doesn't mean that his image was knocked down. That doesn't mean that they overcame the mark. It doesn't mean that somehow they survived because they snuck food some other way. No, 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 no. You know what their victory is? Their victory is they're on that sea of glass. They're saved. They're in heaven. And that's same with us. That's one thing to remember on Memorial Day, as especially these, you know, if you go to a cemetery and you look around and everything, because you know, it can be kind of a depressing thing, but it's not. If you start imagining all those, so many of those graves busting open and God's people going, you know, to be united with their perfect bodies, you say, I'd be scared. I'm not going to deal with that. But, you know, it's a victory. And we do have the victory. By the way, these saints, we also see in chapter 6, verse 9, chapter 7, verse 9, these are people that were saved during the tribulation. They were killed by the Antichrist, but they were victors in heaven. They were persecuted, but they are praising God in heaven. It is such a contrast. And as I read this, I think of the contrast. You go from a world where most people hate you. Try to imagine during the tribulation being a Christian. Try to imagine gathering in church during the tribulation. You know, we think people think we're weird now because we go to church. You know, and they do. They think you're weird. A whole bunch of folks. Why do you go to church? It's a holiday. You know, you can sleep in. What are you people thinking? Yeah. But during tribulation, you know, you're in trouble. If you don't have that mark, if you don't have it, you're a target. They go from being a target and being persecuted to being honored by God on this sea of glass mingled with fire. It is an amazing thing. And what a contrast. And the Bible says, and I like this in verse 2, having the harps of God. They have the harps of God to praise God. And they're being honored in heaven. Can you imagine going from being hated to being honored? You know, from being cursed to receiving crowns. I mean, it's just an amazing thing. And this is why these verses 1-4, are the message of triumph. And again, you say, well, that's not us. We're not going to go. I understand that. But you know what? It's the same message for you and I. It's not the same incident, but do you understand? We will go to triumph. So here's what I say. I say, why wait? Amen. Let's just go ahead and live a triumphant life today. Why wait? You say, well, when I'm on that sea of glass, I'm finally going to open up and shout to God. You know what? Why wait? Why wait? Just go ahead and praise Him now. Just go ahead and be excited now. Just go ahead and rejoice now. Just rejoice when it's a blue sky. Rejoice when the black clouds are out there. Praise the Lord when the roof's done and everything's remodeled, but praise the Lord when it's not. Amen. And just praise the Lord anyway. Praise the Lord when your car starts and praise the Lord when it doesn't. Amen. Why? Because it's all good. It's all good. Amen. Brendan, I'm not a cemetery guy. I've gone to my parents, my grandparents' graves maybe twice since they died. Of course, they're nowhere near here. I've done so many funerals and just I don't go to cemeteries. I want to go where we lived. You know, I want to go places where we used to do things together, and I do that. But I took Brenda to her dad's grave, and he just died 9 months ago, and we went there yesterday. What is today? It's Sunday. That was dumb. Anyway, yesterday we went to the cemetery. Maybe it was Friday. It must have been Friday. Yeah, it was Friday. And we were walking around out there, and she, you know, I just put my arm around her, and she was crying some. And I just said, isn't it wonderful? We're going to see your dad again. Isn't it wonderful that we're going to tell all our stories again? Well, we may not tell all of the stories in heaven, but anyway, Isn't it wonderful? We're going to rejoice together again someday. And you know, that's what you need to realize. It's triumph. It really is. All right, ushers, if you'll come, we'll collect some money. I'm going to keep going. Notice here the fourth thing, the last thing out of this passage, and that is the song. And it's called the Song of Moses. The Song of Moses. They sing, verse 3, they sing the Song of Moses, the servant of God, and the Song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." The Song of Moses. Go to Exodus 15 and verse 2. Exodus 15, and I'm not going to read the whole passage, but you remember, children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. God sent the plagues to Egypt. Pharaoh certainly had a difficult time with all of that. Finally said, just go. And then he got mad. And I can understand him being mad. And he chases them. And so the army of Egypt is chasing the children of Israel. And God leads them to the Red Sea. I do want to remind you, God led them to the Red Sea. And they get to the Red Sea, and the army of Egypt's behind them. They're going to kill them all. The Red Sea's in front of them. Oh, what will we do? And God parts the Red Sea. And what an amazing thing. And when they get on the other side, the Bible says, Exodus 15, verse 1, then, by the way, they got to the other side, and the Egyptians, boy, it's amazing what anger will do and how stupid you are, right? I shouldn't use terms like stupid, but since my wife's not, don't tell her I said stupid. But how foolish. How foolish when we get angry. Don't we do some amazingly unintelligent things? That's exactly. Pharaoh says, if they can go through there, I can go through there. Oh, Pharaoh, you're all wet. Well, he's about to be. And they went through for a while till they were all in. And once they all went in, the sea, it done went back, and they all drowned. Verse 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. I wasn't going to read all this, but isn't that good? That's all so good. And they sang a song and praised the Lord. And the Bible says in Revelation here, it says, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. Isn't that good? And the song of the Lamb. And so they sang the song of Moses the first time. They sang it over the Red Sea as they looked back and saw chariot wheels floating, you know, weapons sinking, people drowned, the enemy. And they sang it over the Red Sea. The song in Revelation, the song of the Lamb, they're going to sing over the Crystal Sea. Isn't that a blessing? They sang the song of Moses in Egypt. They're singing the song of the Lamb at this time anyway over Babylon as it's about to be destroyed. They sing the song of Moses with the enemy being Pharaoh. They sing the song of the Lamb with the enemy being the Antichrist. Moses, they sing the song of Moses because God brought his people out. They sing the song of the Lamb because God's taken his people in. Praise the Lord. The Song of Moses was the first song in the Scriptures. The Song of the Lamb is the last song in the Scriptures. Both would have the theme, great and marvelous. Great. How in the world could you not sing great and marvelous when you see the Red Sea and the waters backed up? So the people went in, the Bible says, on dry ground. Great and marvelous are his works. marvels, the marvels of the plagues, the Passover, the Red Sea, the drowned Egyptians, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud leading the people, the manna, the water from the rock, and yet greater things coming during this judgment time. His character we see very clearly. The Bible says, as it goes on, it says, just and true. It says, the song saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways. It's God's character, just, always just. Somebody said, well, I just don't think it's fair. With God, it's always fair. Just and true. Just and true. We see very clearly here his character. Then we see his name, Lord God Almighty. And I kind of like this too. Terminology not used very often. Thou King of Saints. Well, what did we just see? We just saw those saints standing on that sea of glass. Amen. Thou King of Saints. Who's my King? He's my King. Praise the Lord. Yeah, and the only recourse then is what it says in verse 4. Who shall not fear thee? Who shall not fear thee? Well, I understand. I know the world shakes its fist at God today. I understand that. They're inspired by the dragon, Satan. You know, I understand. I know. You go soul winning enough, talk to enough people. Well, I'm not afraid of God. He doesn't bother. All right. I'll tell you what. When you see this scene and when it unfolds, who shall not fear thee? By the way, that's for Christians too. That's kind of like once Dad got out the red paddle and I realized what it was for. It wasn't for ping pong or a game or anything like that. Who shall not fear thee? You know, it seems like we'd get smart too. Amen. And glorify thy name. Why don't we brag about God? While the world's talking bad about him, why don't we brag about him? Does it bother you when somebody takes his name in vain? Does it bother you enough to say, excuse me, that's my God. I'd rather you not use his name like that. You say, well, nobody's going to ever talk bad about my mother. Good. Praise the Lord. But why would you let them talk bad about your God? Amen. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. I'm just about done. Isaiah 6 and verse 3. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's when Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on his throne. And the angel said, holy, holy, holy. That's glorifying the Lord. What word do you use? Holy. Yeah. I'm really hitting that hard now because I'm so sick and tired of people thinking they can do whatever they want to do and somehow that all pleases God, who is holy, holy, holy. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I don't understand why we've got to have all these thou shalt and thou shalt nots and why we got to, you know, always tell everybody to do right. Well, you tell people to do right because holy, holy, holy. And doing right's beautiful. Amen. Revelation 4, verse 8. The four beasts had each of them six wings about him. Remember, we talked about this. They were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. I just, folks, honestly, and I'm closing, but I'm going to preach on this one of these days. It doesn't say love, love, love. It doesn't say get down, get down, get down. It says holy, holy, holy. It doesn't say feel good, feel good. God, honestly, if we really had any sense, Sunday morning, if we had, we would understand. honestly, I look out at this crowd, and there's a lot of gray hair, okay? I got to be honest with you. I just don't always feel good. In fact, anymore, I sat down a while ago. Mrs. Hollins was sitting at the piano getting ready to play, and I sat down, and I made all this racket sitting down. Oh. And I didn't mean to. I really wasn't. And I looked over, and she's looking at me like, what are you doing? Are you going to make it? Do we need to call 911? But truth is, we just, most of us, we don't fit. But you know what? Right here, I'm feeling great. I'm really feeling great. You know why? Because I was with my wife yesterday, and we did right pretty much all day. Amen? Amen. I feel pretty good about doing right. Got up this morning, and I didn't smoke a cigarette. Didn't smoke smoke marijuana. I can because I have glaucoma. It's legal. I can grow it. Probably not on church property, but folks, holy. Let's get back to holy, holy, holy,